So continuing on, we must remain and abide. And if we do, we cannot at that time be practicing sin. We cannot make it a lifestyle. It's impossible spiritually because he keeps himself pure by the grace and help of God, of his spirit. Romans 8, verses 13 and 14. I read it often. I ponder it often. People should. For if you live according to the flesh, the natural man, the sinful man, this is what he's talking about, you will die. And he's talking about spiritual death here, not physical death. You'll end up in the lake of fire ultimately. But there's a condition here. If you do something else, if by the Spirit, and he means the Spirit of Christ in us, you put to death the works, the deeds of the body, you will live. And the body includes the soul, the personality of man. Okay? It sums it all up. Then you will live. You will live in heaven forever. You will have eternal life. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. So the person who practices sin cannot abide in God. He cannot remain in him. See, he has the ability to choose again. It cannot be his lifestyle. We're not talking about falling into sin and repenting, God chastening us, or things he deals with. And again, people need to understand, you cannot find one scripture that tells you of any Christian living in obvious gross sin, a fornicator, adulterer, a liar, a greedy person. They can't be a Christian. They're not a novice. They're not a baby Christian. They're false. See? Because even the milk of the word tells them, their conscience tells them, apart from God's word, that certain things are wrong, and we instinctively know this, unless we sear our conscience. So we're talking about obvious gross sin. We're not talking about imperfections of the human nature. We're not talking about flaws that God is sanctifying and will continually work on us until we leave this world. Okay, so we're not talking. The heretic and the false person says, well, all it takes is one little sin that you can't even see, and that sin's no different than murdering somebody. So what they're saying is you make a flaw and you insult your brother the Lord. You say something you shouldn't have said. Well, that's as bad as Hitler killing 6 million people. That's a bunch of nonsense. That's a bunch of foolishness. See, they're using that to excuse sin. So they're saying if all sin's the same, then it don't matter if I do major sins or less sins. Christ's grace will cover that. They are being deceived by powerful lying demons. It's what's happened. Thus the one who continues in sin and lawlessness has not Christ. Okay? Again, it's not relevant whether they once had the Lord. Okay? It reveals that spiritually they do not know God. They cannot be in fellowship or relationship with him if they walk in these lifestyles. See? They haven't understood. Where is the repentance? Where is the obedience to the Lord? As Jesus said, why call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do what I tell you? See, they're not practicing. They're not doing the will of God, proving that their faith and grace is false. Okay? So we're seeing that one, and these people could have known the Lord, some of them, but they returned to the world of lawlessness. They were tested and tempted, and they fell away and went back to the world's way of living. So we walk in the Spirit, and we resist the works or temptations of the flesh by what? By the help of the Holy Spirit. What does he do for the believer? He strengthens him. That's what it means when it says he gives us grace. Paul called grace the strengthening of the Lord. He did not call it a license to sin. He didn't call it something that God does and you don't have to do anything. Nope, not at all. He calls it something that God does. What does grace do? God strengthens the Christian to obey his word and to deny the temptations of the devil, the world, and the flesh. He has to exercise his will and mind to do this, okay? So we repent of sin if we fail. He cleanses us. If the Christian doesn't learn his lesson and he doesn't show a real attitude of change, then the Spirit chastens him, which Hebrews says is very grievous and painful, and he disciplines him. For the Lord has no bastards, see? He does not have continual disobedient children, see? Bastards mean they don't have fathers. They're not looked after. They're not matured and taught things. But the Lord does to his. And the one who continually resists him becomes a bastard. God throws him aside eventually. He that is often reproved, he shall be cut off, and that without remedy. See, he refuses to submit to the discipline of the Lord because it's painful and grievous. But it produces what? Hebrews says holiness. Holiness is a lifestyle. It's not some mental, I am the righteousness of Christ in me in heavenly places. Why you live in adultery, you lying hypocrite. You deserve to be deceived, and that person's headed for hell. And sometimes the scripture says, get out of their way. See, you don't fool with these kind of people, these false teachers who go out of their way to deceive people and themselves so they can live like the devil and think they have salvation. They deserve to be deceived, and they're going to be deceived until the day of judgment, okay? So we're seeing then that God deals with his own to produce holiness. If they do not conform, they can't make it to heaven, because even Hebrews says, for without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So God proceeds to produce holiness by purifying the Christian and causing him, when he fails, to get in line and do what's required of him. But if he becomes lazy and disobedient, then ultimately God casts him aside, cuts the branch off, and says, you're an insult to my son. You will not be a part of him. And he takes the life from him. Okay? See, that's the danger of him being often reproved, as I've said many times. It was he that was often reproved that will be cut off. See, it means God is patient. He deals with people, gives them opportunity to bring them back to a place. But if they keep resisting him, they reveal that they're not his. See? Because those who are the Lord's obey him. They need to reevaluate. I have people tell me, well, I know the Lord wanted me to do this and I just wouldn't do it. I said, because you're borderline on being a child of the devil. And they act as if they can do this for weeks and months. I said, they're deceived. Scripture doesn't say anything about the Lord containing or continuing with people in gross sin. That's why to the churches he said, repent quickly, lest I take your light from you. He said, I'm not waiting around. He's talking about gross sin, willful, stubborn disobedience. That proves the person doesn't understand what lordship is. See, they need to go back, as Hebrews said, and do the first works over. Either get saved, repent, do whatever it takes, because you missed it somewhere, or you forfeited it. So we see when the Holy Spirit deals and chastens, which is grievous, we have to submit without resentfulness or despising. See, Hebrews says, don't despise the chastening. It means don't hate it and don't fight against it, for it's the means of your salvation. See, that's the purpose. But he says it's grievous. He called it grievous. Even Proverbs says a disciplining a child, which now all the laws and psychiatrists, oh, you can't spank a child or anything. Well, that's why they are the way they are today. That's why we live in such a rebellious, wicked world. He said beat him with a rod. And it was mainly referring to the older teenagers and younger ones that were under the fathers. He says beat him with the rod. It said, don't spare for his crying. He will not die. And then he says, and you'll keep his soul from hell. See? And so that's the purpose. Certain affliction is to allow the person to see your sin will not be worth it in the long run. There's a consequence for it. But if you want to continue in it, I'll just withdraw my hand and say, get out of my house. You're not my child. You're a bastard now. And go do your own thing, and I will meet you at judgment day. That's basically how he deals with most people. So thus the Apostle Paul tells us in another scripture that I use so much, because it's so applicable to us, Titus chapter 2, 11 and 13, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Calls it by his grace. He's bringing salvation. That's what it is. But it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and that we should live soberly, seriously, righteously. This is what godliness is. And people like to leave out this other part. In the present age. See, all that don't mean nothing. If you're not living it, if you're claiming to be in grace and faith, and you're not doing this, you're a false Christian, and you have false grace, okay? So we have to live seriously, righteously, and godly in the present age, in the now. Because if we are now the children of God, these are proofs that grace is working in us, that we got the right kind of salvation. Those who do not do this, as I say, have a false grace and hope, and they will fall for the lying shepherds and the heretics that are inspired by demons. He is redeeming us. Remember, we are saved and changed from the moment we turn to the Lord. But we have to stay with the Lord. See? People forget this. See, as I've said countless times, salvation is not something separate that God gives the person. And now you can go your way. Salvation is the relationship with Jesus, to be in covenant with him. It's in the person. And that's what Paul said. He is made unto us redemption, sanctification, and wisdom. See, it's in him, in the relationship. So if we refuse to obey him as Lord, and we begin to walk in gross sin, we're revealing something, that we don't have salvation because we don't have him anymore. See, he removes himself. And the Father looks at the branch and says, I don't see the fruit of righteousness. I don't see holiness, seriousness, the fear of the Lord. And so I will refuse the life of Christ to go into that branch anymore. I'll cut it off. And later on, I'll burn it. The symbol, again, of the eternal judgment that shall follow. So we have to live seriously, righteously, and godly in the present age. If we're the children of God now, we have to live that way now. Those who do not do this, as I said, they forfeit true grace and they have a false grace. He is a continual, progressive, redeeming us from the present evil world and purifying for himself. Notice he purifies and we purify ourselves. A special people. A holy people here and now. See, if it's not done here and now, you're not making it to heaven. If you're not living holiness, as Hebrews says, you will not make it into the kingdom of heaven. So see, the proof is here. The testing and probation is here. It's not when we drop dead. Then it's too late. Then the accounts come in and the judgment come. Too late to do anything about anything then. It's in this life, this pilgrimage, that we will give an account and follow the Lord, or we will be deceived. So in verse 7, little children, he's speaking as the apostolic father, make sure no one deceives you. John is good at using that word, the same as Paul was. So he's saying what? You have the ability to let someone deceive you or not to let them deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Oh, they don't like this. Once saved, always saved people. I used to argue with them. I don't spend much time with them now. Paul said, you'll want a heretic two or three times. I have nothing to do with them. See, they deserve to be deceived. That's God's attitude toward them. Okay. Don't let people deceive you. Don't let them tell you you're saved no matter what you do. Don't let them tell you you're saved by grace alone, which is not mentioned in scripture. Grace produces fruit and obedience. If it doesn't, it's false grace. Very simple. Don't let people tell you, well, I'll just lose some rewards in heaven. What's the other one they like to come up with? Oh, well, Jesus is my savior, but he's just not my Lord. This is, you can't separate them. To be a believer, a disciple, to be saved is connected with one word. They might have the various shades of different meaning, but it's the diamond. You don't take away, if you take away a facet from the diamond, it's literally not a diamond anymore. Okay? Then they come up with all these excuses because the false teachers tell them this, and they have a false peace. They practice sin. They live like the world, and they think to themselves, well, at least I'll make it to heaven and I have my salvation. And then their mouth's going to drop open at judgment. They're going to be speechless as they're dropped into the lake of fire. And then they will weep and gnash their teeth for eternity, realizing how hopeless and how stupid they were. See, that's what sin and the devil do to sinners. He deceives them. He lies to them. He tells them things. Well, God understands, and they make all these excuses. So when a person tells you, oh, I'm saved no matter what I do, you've been talking to a person who has been listening to a demon-inspired person, okay? Because it's just not so. Okay, so he says, let no one deceive you. It means don't let someone lie to you. Don't let them mislead you to the true facts. That those who practice, that those who live and walk uprightly in the now life is righteous before God. See, he's showing us. Paul called it. See, they don't like James, but they just overlook what Paul said. He said to be in grace is to obey righteousness. The word means to do and work righteousness. That's what obey means. So even Paul believed that. He didn't believe in that nonsense. See, it was Peter who told us, even at his time, that these false teachers were perverting and twisting Paul's scripture. Well, they're still doing it on grace and faith. You're saved by faith alone, and you don't ever have to do anything. That heresy was a heresy answering the Roman false teaching of works by the church, a human nature, the famous Pharisee. So they answered a heresy with the heresy, and that don't make it the truth. Okay? So faith alone is not used in scripture. Read it, study it. Faith and grace produce something. And as James and John and Paul would say, if you're not obeying grace, if you're not following the Lord, then you're under the power of sin. You're not a Christian. So they made it very plain. So that's why we don't have to waste much time with these people. They reveal that they're willingly ignorant and they want an excuse to sin. They want to live their own life, but they don't want to go to hell. Well, just, it doesn't happen that way. Okay? So we see then, just as Christ walked in his earthly life and now still is righteous, holy, and morally upright, that's what it requires of the Christian. Okay? And if the Christian is doing that, he will cease to be a Christian very quickly. Oh, I know. I've had people tell me, well, I just haven't been following the Lord the last 10 years. I said, because you're not a Christian. Oh, they get upset at me. I used to do a lot of phone counseling. Well, they'd hang up on me. Or they'd ask for another counselor. I said, well, I don't have no Calvinistic counselor nearby. I can't give you a lion shepherd right now. They've gone to the bathroom. Don't fool with these people. So, well, you're false. Oh, well, you may have been a Christian, but if you are practicing, and I've had them tell me this, tell me they live in an adultery, running out on their wives for years. Oh, I'm just not following the Lord right now. I said, you don't understand. The devil's already deceived you. You're telling me. I had a sailor one time when I was doing some witnessing with some people down in Hawaii in one of the bad streets, and he came up to me and wanted to talk religion, probably about 25, and he had to kill 10 minutes. He said, because I'm waiting to meet this girl. And I said, oh, she's a prostitute. I guess he'd met her before. And he's looking at his watch. And I said, well, that's too bad that you're going to hell. Well, that upset him. He said, oh, you don't understand. I'm born again. You know, once you're saved and under grace, oh, you know, if I had time, I'd come back and show you the scriptures. I said, don't waste your time. Bye. I told him he's going to hell. It upset him, see, because he had been listening so much to false shepherds who licensed his sin. I told him, you're in your sins and you're on your way to hell. I didn't care if he said he was born again. It didn't last long. I was saying, that's like a baby being born, and let's just leave it in the woods and it'll take care of itself. Don't work that way, even in spiritual matters. So it is our duty not to be deceived by lying shepherds, ministers, and teachers, because they are inspired by lying spirits. Okay? As we said so many times, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we won't spend much time, we'll just read it, and you'll remember it, because I use it all the time. 6 verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That's a person who practices unrighteousness. Who's speaking here? Apostle Paul, the teacher of grace and faith. Do not be deceived. Now, isn't that interesting? Paul uses the same word. Don't let anybody lie to you. And he names a whole bunch of sins. And he says, and if you live this way and practice this, you're not making it to heaven. And furthermore, he said, and such were some of you. He's talking about the ones that aren't that way anymore, the true Christian. He uses the past tense. See, you've changed, you repented. But you were washed, past tense. But you were sanctified, past tense. But you were justified, past tense. See, because you're walking in righteousness now. You're not living in those things. You're not practicing those things. And then he says almost the same thing, a different way, in Ephesians and Galatians. But we'll just go briefly to Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, it's worth reading. I can't help it. I have to read it because it's so applicable all the time. When people want to skip over these scriptures, they're revealing that they open themselves up to demonic power, especially in this dark demonic age we live in. We're to exhort one another daily. We're to remind each other because of the wickedness we live in. Notice he said that. If you're not with other Christians that can be exhorted, you need to be studying the scripture and reading these verses daily, or those that are just like it. Chapter 5, verse 5. For you are to know this, or know this as a fact. And then he names a few sins. That this person has no inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. He mentions covetousness, fornication, all kinds of impurities. He's just touching the surface here. Let no one deceive you. Notice he uses that again. Don't let nobody lie to you with empty words. Oh, I'm saved by grace. Once saved, always saved. It's all grace. I don't have to do anything. They're called empty words. James called it a faith that was empty. Faith without works, he said, is empty, is dead, is useless. It's the wrong kind of faith. Okay. Don't let them deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, these sins they're doing, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. He doesn't stop there. He said that's the end of what God's going to do with these people. Verse 7. This is talking to the Christian here. For this reason that God's going to do this to wicked people, therefore, do not be partakers with them. If you live like the hypocrite, you will be judged as a hypocrite. If you walk the lifestyle of a fornicator, you'll be cut off from grace and end up in hell. You cannot abide in Christ and be practicing those things. He makes it very plain. So empty means lying teachings, worthless, that which is not based on truth. As I've said, saved by grace without obedience is a false grace. Okay? So there must be obedience, good works, and fruits to prove salvation. The false ones that believe once saved, always saved, do not believe this. See, Jesus is my Savior, but He's not on the throne of my life. I'll just barely make it, but at least I'll be saved. But I'd rather enjoy the sins of this world and not get any rewards in heaven. It's so absurd. I don't waste my time with these people anymore. I don't even try to instruct them. So leave them alone. See, that was Jesus' attitude toward the false teachers and those who were following him. He told Peter and his disciples, leave them alone. if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into hell is what he meant. See? But he said, leave them alone. He did not tell us to keep witnessing and hounding them. Paul said, warn them 2 or 3 times, have nothing to do with them. Okay? We need to obey scripture. People think they know better than the Lord does. He already sees the deception, and he knows some of them are bound for hell, and they don't want to change. They're like Jesus said, in general, men love darkness rather than light, so they don't come to the light. We're not told to run down the street and drag them by the hair and say, I'm going to give you light. I'm going to flash this flashlight in your face, whether you want it or not. See, that's so much of this false, foolish gospel that's out there. Okay? Well, the ones who say what? Oh, we have to sin. Oh, they used to tell me that one. You have to sin every day in thought, word. I said, then how can you be saved? Where's the power of grace? Where's God's ability to help us? Oh, they speak it as a law. You have to. Well, I find no scripture that ever implies that. And says if you have to do this all the time, you're not going to make it to heaven. And you're a false Christian, okay? See, they're looking at a false perfection that God distinguishes between him sanctifying. He looks at weaknesses. But we're talking about gross sin here. Cannot be, okay? I have to use the word gross sin so the person understands it means something very serious. We're not talking about a slip of the tongue where we may hurt someone's feelings, whether intentionally or not, and then we're to deal with it about conscience. Or if the person confronts us, I've had people confront me and say, well, you really hurt my feelings. And I try to examine, but did your feelings need to be hurt? Are you into self-pity? Are you not obeying the Lord and you want me to comfort you? You do not comfort a person in sin. You reprove them. See, that's the lying gospel out there. Well, we just need to love them. Scripture don't say that. If their brothers and sisters in the Lord, said, reprove them. And if they don't take the reproof, ultimately we separate from them. Didn't say to hound them. Didn't say to excuse them. So we better be very careful if we're going to represent God and his word. Okay? So when a person tells you that, you can know they don't have the true gospel. Because you say, well, I thought grace gave us the ability to say no to sin. I thought it empowered us. See, they prove they don't believe that. They want a passive grace that they don't have to do anything and they can still make it to heaven because it's all grace. Well, again, that grace is from the devil. It's not from God. So if we live carnally, worldly, and lukewarm, not only will we lose rewards, we will lose our eternal destiny. See? So the once saved, always saved person believes you can be carnal, worldly, and lukewarm, but you're just going to lose some rewards when you get to heaven. Sad, sad, sad. Then I'm making it to heaven. What was God's word to the carnal? He said to be carnal minded is death. He didn't say anything else about that. The worldly are going to be cast into hell. And we definitely know the lukewarm make Christ so sick. He says, I'm vomiting you out of my, you weren't a part of me, but now I'm going to spew you out. I'm going to vomit you out. You're not a part of me anymore. You're naked. You have no righteousness. You're deceived. You're blind. See, they let people deceive them. Okay. So they're going to hell. They're not going to lose some rewards. So we see then that to be in Christ and to make it to heaven, Christ must be not only the Savior, he has to be the Lord. And to be the Lord, he has to be obeyed. And to be the Lord, we have to be led of his Spirit. And that means to obey whatever he teaches us to do. Moral uprightness at the minimum. And so all of these are false teachers who teach otherwise. So all who trust and obey Christ's will and his words is righteous before God. But notice you have to obey. You have to put into practice. This is what spiritual works is. This is what fruitfulness is. It's actions. It's putting into effect, if you believe that Jesus is the Lord, then you prove that by obeying him as Lord. It's very simple. A child can understand that. A person under a demon cannot. Okay? 8, verse 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil. Boy, they don't like that one. because they practice sin every day in word, thought, or deed, remember. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appears for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So these poor, I shouldn't say these deluded heretics, they don't believe that the Holy Spirit can give a Christian power not to live in sin. See? Because they've never tried it, because they've had false Christianity their whole life. Okay? So the one who lives, practices, and makes a habit of sinning is of the devil. They like to skip around that. It doesn't say they're a carnal Christian. It doesn't say they're misguided. It doesn't say they mean well. It says they're of the devil. Isn't that something? John was so plain. He didn't mince no words. He's the same as James. They didn't play around with these things. They didn't care about your theology. They didn't care about your confession. They didn't care if you were water baptized. They didn't care if Jesus appeared to you 20 times in the last year. They cared for results because they knew everything else was false. Okay? And remember, the devil can give lying visions. Paul said that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of truth. So he said, why do you marvel that his teachers and his servants are the same? So that was the Apostle Paul telling us this. He then, as we say, the person who does this, he is either never has been saved or he's fallen from grace and he's damned if he is not being led of the Spirit, if he is not abiding as a branch in the vine, obeying him as Lord. That's the only state he can be. So all mental assent, I use that word a lot because it means to believe something without acting on it. The multitudes that Jesus will consign to hell, oh Lord, Lord, they believed he was the Son of God. They believed he was the Lord. They believe he died on the cross and resurrected, but they're not following him, so they're false Christians. And Jesus would say, why don't you call me Lord? I wasn't your Lord. You never obeyed me. See, but they believed. And like someone said, well, the devils believe those facts. It doesn't save them, okay? But they believe that mentally. They know it's true because when Jesus said it's finished and died on the cross, they knew they were damned forever. The devil knew and his followers, there was no hope for them because he legally judged them on the cross. Now they knew it was just a matter of time that he had consigned them to the lake of fire, okay? So they understood that very well. So we see that he's telling them, all mental assent to believing, confessing, and quoting a scripture is useless, vain, fruitless, because it doesn't produce anything. And so the majority of the people out there witnessing and presenting the gospel, and many of them that you meet, they claim to be Christians and go to church, they're in this category, okay? Now it says here, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Now Jesus said that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. The beginning of what? Of humanity. In that particular case, he inspired Cain, some of the first humans, to murder his brother Abel. And Jesus said this because he told the Pharisees at that moment, you're just like that. Your father is the devil because you're plotting to murder me. He exposed their heart. See, they thought as the Pharisees, God was their father, covenant God. And Jesus says, your father is the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning of humanity and he's still inspiring you to murder me because that's his nature. Yet here, we must understand he means the beginning of wherever sin was, or the sinner, that the devil was the one who instituted it as Lucifer. He was the covering cherub. He was the highest of archangels and angelic beings of any type or sort. But when he rebelled, when he sinned against the Most High, he was called Lucifer, the light bearer. He was to express God's nature in a way that no other angel could do this. This is fascinating. We would say today, it's like the Christian that's so full of the Spirit, when he's speaking or doing something, we perceive Christ in him. It astounds us. He opens our understanding when the anointing is moving. May not abide in him all the time. They regress back to our normal dealings We live by faith and not by sight. But at times we get a glimpse of humanity, as the disciples got a glimpse of Jesus being transformed on the mountain. All of a sudden they saw him, the divine nature, overpower him. They saw him then as God. And see, it was simply, temporarily, the Lord validating Jesus so he'd be prepared to go to the cross and understand what was waiting for him. What was waiting for him? Father, restore to me the glory that I had with you before the world was. So that was the Father at the transformation, allowing the Godhead, allowing Jesus to experience that, reminding him, this is what you had, and this is what you will have again when you overcome and do my will. So as the light bearer, he rebelled against the Lord. He was stripped of all holiness and righteousness and goodness. He was cast out of heaven, and he became the devil, Satan, the adversary, the prince of darkness, the father of sin. He's the word father means originator. James says that God, the Father, he's the father of all spirits. That includes the wicked and everybody, any angel. It means he's the originator. Don't mean they're saved or they're in covenant with him. Fallen angels aren't, and wicked people aren't. But he's the originator of the spirit of angels and men. He's the creator. So Lucifer was the creator. He birthed sin. So he's the father of it. And so this is what it means here when he says the devil has sinned from the beginning. And so this is what we need to understand. Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth as the prophet, teacher, savior, the Lamb of God, to nullify, to destroy the works and the power of the devil. He not only did it legally, he, through sanctifying, is doing it in the believer. And unless the believer is walking in purification and holiness, they will not make it into the eternal heaven. Let's stop here. Lord, give us practical application in the dark times we live in, that we will not be deceived by false shepherds and lying spirits because everybody else is doing it. For we know that most people and the majority of people will end up in hell, that public opinion and people's opinion is not always based on truth. So give us this discernment. Help us to maintain our spiritual state, to hold on to our righteous crowns, and let no one take it from us by deception. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.